First of all, these boxes are being distributed on either side. I would welcome questions then to be answered for the last 20 or so minutes of the class section. So any questions you may have, comments or objections, please put them down now for answering after the regular class period. As we know, our second class on these Sundays will be this semester on the Acts of the Apostles. You might wonder why we are concentrating on the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, I believe that among the books of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, in many ways, are the least well known. Secondly, the Acts of the Apostles are really part two of the Gospel of St. Luke. In other words, the Acts, as we call them, are not really a distinct work separate from and independent of the Gospel by the third evangelist. In fact, not only was St. Luke the author of both the third Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, but we cannot properly understand either the Gospel of St. Luke or the Gospels themselves without knowing something, and the more the better, about the Acts of the Apostles. Once again, the Acts of the Apostles give us the history of the early church. And by this we mean the very early church. The moment we say that, we are in effect saying that if we want to know how we should now live as followers of Christ, our best pattern and model is the life of the early Christians as described in the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, up to the end of the Gospels, we have Christ preaching and teaching on how his followers should live. The Acts of the Apostles tell us how they actually put his teaching and his directives into practice. You might see the Acts of the Apostles are the revealed directives on how the Gospels are to be put into practice. Again, and we're still answering the question, why concentrate on the Acts of the Apostles? Christ, as we know, before his ascension into heaven, foretold the coming of the Holy Spirit. St. Luke's Gospel closes with that prophecy. The Acts of the Apostles begin with the coming of that Holy Spirit promised by Christ. So much so that were the four Gospels may be called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Acts of the Apostles can be and are called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. We go on. Still, why concentrate on the Acts of the Apostles? Because our faith tells us there were two historic missions of the Holy Trinity to the world. By missions we mean a sending of one person of the Holy Trinity into the world to first save the world in the first mission sent by the Father who sent the second person. That was the first mission, the first sending, and its purpose was the salvation of a sinful world. But time and again throughout the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, our Lord foretold, as the Father sent me, so I will send the Holy Spirit. And that is the second great mission from the Holy Trinity, where the third person was sent by the second person who came on Pentecost Sunday. In other words, Christianity has three stages to its origins. First, the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. Secondly, the birth of the church on Calvary, the moment Jesus died on the cross. And thirdly, the beginning of the propagation of the church. The church was meant by Christ not only to exist as it began to exist the moment he died on the cross. No, it was intended by the Holy Trinity to reproduce herself, and that reproduction began on Pentecost Sunday. The Acts of the Apostles begin with the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. We are now living under that third age, if you wish, or stage of the church's existence, namely, where the second person sent the third person on Pentecost Sunday and began to reproduce the church. Every one of us, everyone in this room, have I talked to 1,000 audiences in 1,000 halls, I repeat the same statement. Every one of us is the progeny of what happened on Pentecost Sunday. Except for Pentecost Sunday, none of us would be. Why not? Because it took the Holy Spirit to give the power and the grace to the apostles to proclaim Jesus and thus reproduce him in the souls of others. And there is one thing the Acts of the Apostles brings out, and we better see this. There are two kinds of reproductivity in the world. the one that everyone, even the rank unbeliever, recognizes. The reproduction of a human body by, well, human parents, physical, bodily reproduction. But there is a second reproduction. And the whole purpose of that first reproduction is the second. There is no point, no value, zero value in bringing children physically into this world. God, spare us. Unless they are also, and they better be, generated and reproduced with that supernatural life which they had better have when their body dies, so they will enter their eternal destiny. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. It is all about spiritual fatherhood and spiritual motherhood. It is all about reproductivity of spirit. And believe me, in the name of God, believe me, there is not a figure of speech. No less, indeed far more, than no one brings him or herself into the world bodily. Of course not. So no one acquires that supernatural life without which there is no heaven by himself. Someone must have the faith and reproduce himself in another person. Someone must have the grace and spiritually regenerate an offspring. All of this is locked up in the Acts of the Apostles. But one more big reason for the Acts of the Apostles. Even if we're talking about spiritual reproductivity, the moment on Pentecost Sunday, 3,000 so were baptized on that day, and the church began to reproduce herself spiritually, believers reproducing other believers. What happened? With lightning speed, immediately, the same devil who possessed Judas to betray and crucify his master, that same devil is betraying and persecuting Christ's followers. If there's one thing I pray we'll learn from our semester on the Acts of the Apostles, the Church of Christ is the Church of Christ, the Church of a crucified master who died on the cross. And you don't proclaim Christ without paying for it. The world hates Jesus Christ. And among the worst haters of Christ and his teaching are those who may still use the name Christian. Over the centuries, who have been the worst persecutors of the church, the worst enemies, the apostate bishops and priests, worst, were and are. In other words, whatever else we learn from the Acts of the Apostles, and we better learn this, to be a faithful follower of Christ is to expect and in Latin, the word expectare means to confidently look forward to. How's that? Confidently look forward to persecution. And you'll love it. I'll be out of my mind or a brazen liar if I talked this language and I had not had some experience what I'm sharing with you. It is real, very real, extremely real. No metaphors here. No figures of speech. In other words, as our present Holy Father tells us, thank God for the present Pope. Hope the Lord spares him for a long time. Says Pope John Paul II, the normal condition of the church is one of persecution. Gee, thanks. Thanks, Holy Father, for telling us the time of the day. The normal condition of the church is one of persecution. And how we avoid, oh, how clever we are in avoiding persecution. And not from people in distant lands. What our Lord told us, our worst enemies will be who? Members of our own household. Oh, dear Lord, how well you knew. How well you knew. So much for an apologia on why we are going to talk about the Acts of the Apostles. Now, your first chart. It's page 9 among your Xerox notes. Page 9. This is a page from my former teacher, Father John L. McKenzie, taught me scripture. This is book on the Dictionary of the Bible. I liked his table of contents for the Acts of the Apostles. Read it for yourselves. And the same thing as we did for the first course, so for the second one. I will ask you to do some reading, some serious reading, and if you happen to have copies of your Acts of the Apostles, and I'd like to have you read for next class. Class is the 29th of January, 2 weeks from today, the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And no other assigned homework except for that, to read those first two chapters. And please read them. In fact, and do come to class. On the 29th, I asked for a raising of hands of how many of you have read the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Thank you. So read the first two chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And what I plan to do with this course is to choose some one theme, sometimes maybe two themes for each class, and give you a synopsis in outline form, and then concentrate on that theme for each of our classes on the Acts of the Apostles. You notice here a table of contents. I repeat, on page 9 of the Dictionary of the Bible, I would like to cover today in class the three pages that I've given you. Again, a commentary on the New Testament. There are many commentaries on the Bible. Back home at the university, we must have 50 at least. Some one-volume, some multi-volume commentaries. I chose this one because I can rely on it. Just a word or two as we go over these three pages. And by the way, again, I ask you to read these. Got 2 weeks to do it. First of all, the nature and purpose of the Acts of the Apostles. We are told this book is an account of the earliest days of the church, covering about 35 years from the ascension to the close of St. Paul's first Roman imprisonment in 63 A.D. About 4 years later, as we know, St. Paul was... How was Paul executed? By beheading. Basically, the time span covered by the Acts is the establishment of the church in Palestine and up to its, you might say, establishment in Rome. Here is what St. Luke the author says. He follows the plan outlined in chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the very ends of the earth. And who remembers the words of our Lord when he said, you shall be my witnesses? What word did Jesus use for witnesses? You will be my martyrs. Don't forget that. The Greek of St. Luke. And Luke's Greek is very good. The Greek of St. Luke has our Lord saying, you will be my martyrs. To witness to Christ means to be a martyr. And if there's one thing I hope to get across by our last class, which I think is June the 7th, oh, whatever it is.
May 7th.
When is it?
May
7th. May 7th. A month. Too fast. By May the 7th, I want to convince you that to be a true follower of Christ, you must be a martyr. You must be. No option. You must live a martyr's life, and if it's God's will, die a martyr's death. And the martyr's death is a reward, which I'm still waiting for and praying for every day at Mass. We're to live a martyr's life. And there's one thing, dear Lord, that one thing that we should never, and the word is never, give in to is human respect. Never. What we believe Christ wants me to do, I do it. What he wants me to say, I say it. Of course, I better make sure that he wants me to say it or do it. But how well I know we can be slaves of human respect. And even 24 hours of really faithful following of Christ, you just cannot pay attention to what people think. Tonight, for example, depending on what time they had home, they served dinner at the university from 5:30 to 6:30. If I get there before 6:30, I will, go to the dining room and have dinner. From my room, I have to pass the first floor chapel. So whenever I pass the first floor chapel, I always just a rule. I always bless myself. I pass the chapel and bless myself. Other people may not bother. There's a television room right next door. So what? Am I clear? Oh, I'm passing the chapel. And afterwards, look, people get used to you. If they think you're strange, well, so what's wrong with being strange? Am I still making sense? Okay. Second paragraph on page 365. Since St. Luke gives a good deal of attention to St. Paul's previous relations with the Roman authorities in the provinces, he may have had as a secondary purpose, as Luke, the vindication of the apostle at the time of his trial in Rome by showing that he had always been judged innocent whenever the Jews brought him to trial before Roman officials. In other words, St. Paul, as a Roman citizen, remember, he refused to be tried anywhere else except before Caesar, which is great. Of course, they took Paul as a prisoner to Rome. So what? And while in Rome, he was in prison. So what? He had letters to write, but he was in prison. So what? There's work to be done. In other words, St. Paul did not neglect his work because the enemies of Christ made it hard for him. Now, need in place of the composition of this work. The Acts was written, notice as a work, we were the singular, was written about 63 AD and probably at Rome. The last verses say that St. Paul preached in Rome for 2 years while still under arrest. St. Luke had accompanied him on his eventful voyage from Palestine to Rome, since in chapters 27 and 28 he uses the pronoun we, and he was still with him when the apostle was looking forward confidently to being soon acquitted by the Roman court. In any case, the date stands, early 63, and the place is most probably Rome. But that tells us a great deal. Mind you, not too many years before, Christ was preaching in Palestine. And during his preaching, who listened to him? Christ himself had listeners until his enemies got after him. And then we know Holy Thursday night and then Good Friday, they shouted for his crucifixion. As a result, the gospel continued to be preached in Palestine, but not too long after, first St. Paul and then Peter decided, I don't think we'll get very far with these Jews. They tried, and the harder they tried, the more they were being opposed. The net result then was, as we've said, and don't forget this, Peter, under divine inspiration, it is a revealed truth of our faith that St. Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit to leave Palestine. He, the man who got scared when there was a storm over the lake, which he called Lake Tiberias. No lake, I repeat, just a big pond. Peter, the brave Peter, Lord, save us, we perish. That St. Peter should have braved the Mediterranean Sea. And mind you, that was centuries before the steamboat, or needed to say, the airplane. In other words, Rome is a center of Christianity because it's a revealed truth. Do you hear me? Revealed in sacred tradition. And the fact that the Acts of the Apostles close where they do, by which time Peter was in Rome, is highly significant. In other words, by the time Peter got to Rome and Paul with him, well, you might say, persecution all around, but so what's new? The church was well established. She was where she will remain until the end of time. Now the canonicity. What do we mean by canonicity? In other words, Are they after the apostles part of sacred scripture? Do they belong to the canon of the Bible? The answer, of course, is yes. How do we know? Eusebius, one of the early writers of the church in the early 4th century, placed the Acts among the books received by all as inspired. And he himself, as we know, was a historian. Then other early fathers of the church all recognized that the Acts of the Apostles are indeed part of the inspired scriptures. Then, next paragraph, allusion to the Acts or quotations from it are found in Clement of Rome. Who remembers when St. Clement of Rome wrote? Who remembers? About 90 A.D. So the Acts were already in existence and in use by the year 90 A.D. Ignatius the Martyr, writing before 107 A.D. Polycarp, just both in the 2nd century. In other words, the Acts of the Apostles are part of the Bible. But listen, we are liable to think mistakenly that the Bible contains, which it does, contains only, say, momentous, world-shaking truths. What it does, Christ's discourse as his prayer to his Heavenly Father at the Last Supper is, of course, part of the Bible. But the Bible also contains history. Don't forget this. Christianity is a historical religion. We give dates, we give places, we give names. Over the 30 and more years that I've been teaching the Oriental non-Christian religions, I never tire telling people Hinduism and Buddhism are mythologies. You're not even sure there was a Buddha. But one hairy idea after another, chapter after chapter, hundreds of pages. But facts, am I clear? Our scriptures are factual. We need that. And St. Luke, among all the New Testament writers, St. Luke is the most methodically, and I would say precisely, historical. He gives precise names, places, and describes situations in such a way that we can verify, because we have all kinds of historical accounts of the things that St. Luke describes and can verify from secular history. Well, all of this really took place. There was this, there was that. In other words, Christianity, I repeat, is rooted in history. And there's one thing we better know about Jesus Christ. He is a historical person. And then by the way, includes, does that ever include his resurrection from the dead? He was really dead. Dead. Or the sea in New England, dead. He was dead. He was a corpse. That's where they buried him, as I tell people. And if a person was not dead before the Jews buried him, he'd be dead in getting buried. Just. No chance of breathing. No corpse in a Jewish grave can possibly breathe. In any case, that's Luke history. Knowledge of genuineness. In other words, how true to history, how authentic are the Acts of the Apostles? Written by St. Luke, the author of the third gospel. A decision, by the way, made by the Holy See. We have the date there. And one reason that I've chosen this particular commentary, my job in teaching theology, I have to read a lot of heretics. In fact, I'd say I have to do more reading of heretics than of bona fide Orthodox writers. It's part of my mortification. You can't refute a heretic unless you know what he's saying. Well, all kinds of, you can't imagine the crazy ideas some of these so-called biblical scholars have about, say, the Acts of the Apostles. And you read a book or two by the wrong, quote, biblical scholar, and you begin to wonder. And then the evidence, both from outside the Acts and from inside, testify to the authenticity, the genuineness. In other words, Luke was not drawing on his imagination. And by the way, Luke, we know, was a physician who was very precise and definite in his understanding of details, say, in the care of the body, and here in his writing of history. And finally, what we've been talking about, summarily, the Acts is history. St. Luke is our best source of information for the first days of the church. Scattered notices in the epistles tell us much about the different Christian communities, but the only orderly presentation of the early history of the church must be sought in the Acts. There's no way I could talk for hours, no way that I could share with you the deep conviction that I have, a serious, prayerful reading and meditation on the Acts of the Apostles will change your lives. Why? Because you see at first hand, here's how the very first Christians lived, how they behaved. Two verses in the Acts. After they were baptized, what are we told? They remained faithful to the teaching of the apostles. Share the same faith. They prayed together. They shared things in common. Oh, how much we have to learn. What does anybody give anyone in the world today unless you get money in return? Well, that's not Christianity. In other words, they're shared among themselves and some the beginnings of community life, are described in the Acts of the Apostles. They could, if they wanted to, turn all their money, everything they owned, if they wanted to. The beginnings of community, what we call religious life, in the Acts of the Apostles. And how I like to read this, and I said this not once, but at least five times in Calcutta, where there are so many restrictions by the government, and not just in India, but the United States, on propagandizing the faith.